I want to start this morning by asking the question, have you ever stopped and considered how your Christian life is going? How are you living the Christian life? This has been, has it not, the main focus of Sunday morning teaching from the book of Ephesians. We have been walking our way through Ephesians, and we're up to chapter 5, if you want to take your Bibles and turn there. And as we've been walking through Ephesians, we have come to this place in Ephesians 4, where we've been called to examine our lives and to see if we are living our Christian lives in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. The driving thrust of this call is that each week as we come from chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6, that we come with a heart to examine our own lives and to ask God to reveal to us the areas we need to change and grow in. In our study of the letter to the Ephesian church, we have learned from the Apostle Paul that so far he has called the believers here to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which they've been called. We have learned that we have been called to walk no longer as the Gentiles in the futility of a darkened mind, a darkened understanding, a deadened understanding. We have been called to walk in love, and we considered that together, what that looks like and what that means. And then more recently, we have, in the last 2 weeks, considered the call to be light in the Lord, and to live and to walk out lives that reflect the Shekinah glory of God. As I've been preparing these messages, I am again and again just overwhelmed, almost flabbergasted with the fact that the God of the universe, the God who spoke the worlds into being, would consider that He could take a life like mine, a broken and a shattered life, and consider to take that life and to use my life and your lives as reflectors of His glory. That is incredible to me. And I trust that as we have walked down this path, it's incredible to you. The whole purpose of this letter to the Ephesian church was not so much to rebuke the Ephesians. It was not so much to correct error, although that's in here. It was not so much to affront the Ephesian believers, to condemn them in any way whatsoever. Rather, from the very outset, Paul lays a foundation to say to this church, "Church, do you know how blessed you are? And on the basis of the blessedness that's yours in Christ, on the basis that every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ Jesus, there is an outflowing of that blessing in every day, every hour, every minute, every nanosecond of your life." The whole purpose of Paul exhorting the believers to walk in these particular ways in a manner worthy, not as the Gentiles, in love and light, is that they may experience in their lives the fullness of the blessing of God. And as a result of that fullness, that they may reflect that back to God and bring Him praise and glory. And so I ask you again this morning, have you stopped and considered how you are living the Christian life? I want to ask you this morning to do that with me again as we consider Paul's call in Ephesians 5, 14 and 16, the call to walk as wise, not unwise believers. So cast your eyes down to Ephesians 5. We're going to read from verse 15 and verse 16. Verses 15 and 16. Paul writes, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." We'll read on for the sake of context. We're going to come to this next week. "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. As a believer, as a Christian, can I ask you this morning to consider whether you are walking wisely or whether you are walking foolishly? This is the question that is before us in this text. The exhortation to be careful how you walk, not as unwise or foolish men, but as wise. How would you label your lifestyle? As you think back over the last week, how would you label it? Or more importantly, how would God label it? Would God look at your life and say, son, daughter, you have lived the last week as those who are in the camp of the foolish? Or would he say, well done, you have lived as those who are wise? Paul takes us in this text from this call to live as light in the Lord. And now, in these next few verses, and particularly this morning in verses 15 and 16, he wants to unfold to us what that walk in the light really should contain, and that is the wisdom of God. I want to give you this morning four foundational principles for wise living, because that's the question, isn't it? What does it look like to live wisely? Paul wants the believers, as I've said already this morning, he wants these believers to live their lives knowing the fullness of the blessing of God, but to live in such a way that their lives have maximum impact for God by the power of God. And so we're going to consider these four foundational principles for wise living. And the first foundational principle to live a life that is wise is found right there at the beginning, the first part of verse 15. And that is that you must have a watchful spiritual mindset. The first foundational principle for wise living is that you must have a watchful spiritual mindset. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Be careful how you walk. Now, the therefore, as I said before, refers back to the previous statement that rather than sleeping in the light, you are as believers to awake from the dead or from your deadness and allow Christ to shine on you. And as Christ shines on you, you will become wise. There is a word in the Greek text that isn't very apparent here in the English, and it's the word that's translated be in the NASB, therefore be, and I want to focus you on this word for a little bit here. In the KJV, it's translated as see. It is the imperative verb in this text here. It is Paul's, if you like, exhortation by command here to see. The Greek word is the word blepo, and it just means to look or to examine. And so it could read, therefore, look careful how you walk. Look careful how you walk. The verb is, as I say, is this word, to look. The idea here is that you are to be watchful of your Christian life. Now the adverb, which is the word translated careful here, the adverb describes our walk or lifestyle in this word of carefulness. It is not the normal Greek word that's used here for careful. But rather, it's an interesting word. It's a word that speaks to accuracy or precision. It's used in Matthew chapter 2, verse 8, where Herod asks the Magi to make careful or diligent search concerning this one who was coming as the light of the world. In Luke 1, The same word is used. Luke uses it to describe his investigation, that he's investigating the life and times, if you like, of Jesus Christ carefully, with diligence. Putting it in order is the actual translation. He's putting in order the things that Jesus did and began to do and to teach. This is what this word means. It's also found in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Come back with me to Acts 18. This is, I think, a good way to gain an understanding of this word. Acts chapter 18 and verse 24 for the context. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching, and here's our word, blepo, accurately the things concerning Jesus. So this Greek word that's translated careful carries the idea of accuracy and precision. Well, what does all that mean for you and me? It means this. There is no place, absolutely no place in the Christian life for a laissez-faire, undisciplined kind of lifestyle. There is no such thing in the Christian life as a Christian who's in cruise control. A careless approach to the Christian life does not fit in this exhortation in Ephesians 5. Paul says, therefore, be careful, look at how carefully you are walking. He's concerned that these believers don't live their lives like a piece of driftwood that is tossed to and fro in the waves of the ocean, not with any purpose or any direction or any focus whatsoever. The Christian life from beginning to end has purpose, it has focus, it has precision, and it has direction, and that's ultimately seen in the character and the change of our lives. Warren Wiersbe writes on this verse, he says, only a fool drifts with the wind and tide. A wise man marks out his course, sets his sails, and guides the rudder until he reaches his destination. When a man wants to build a house, he first draws his plans so that he knows what he is doing. Yet how many Christians today stop and plan their lives and plan their days so that they use those days to the maximum opportunity? True, we cannot know what a day may bring, as James 4, 13 to 17 tells us, but it is also true that a planned life can better deal with unexpected events. Someone said, when the pilot does not know what port he is heading for, then no wind is the right wind. And that's so true, isn't it? And so again, the question comes to us this morning, what does this mean when we're exhorted to look to the carefulness of our walk? What does that mean? That means that as believers, we are being exhorted to live with precision and accuracy. Now let me ask you again the question. In the last week of your life, would God describe your life as one that was lived with this kind of precision or accuracy, or would he describe it as wise, or have you lived like the foolish, the unwise? You see, if you ask someone on the street who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who does not know where they've come from, who does not know where they're going, who doesn't even know why they're here, then you've met someone who the Bible describes as the foolish. And people live their lives and you know them, you've grown up in them, you were once these people yourself, you lived in such a manner that whatever wind was blowing, you went with that wind. Whatever car door was open, you got inside, right? And that's how your life was directed. That's the opposite to what Paul is calling for here. Paul is commanding those who are light in the Lord, back from verse 8 here, to watch out, to be sensitive, to be aware, to be on the alert at all times, that they walk in a manner of care. This is the call. And that brings me to the second foundational principle. The first foundational principle is that you must have a watchful spiritual mindset. But come back to Ephesians 5 and verse 15 and note with me the second part of this verse. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Not as unwise men, but as wise. The second foundational principle comes from this part of the verse here, and it is simply this. You must determine to act wisely, not unwisely. Not unwisely. Now, the word unwise is the word asophos. And it means without wisdom. Simply, simple way of translating that word. Without wisdom. It really means to act like a fool. And the psalmist defines a fool, does it not, in Psalm 14, verse 1, as a person who says in their heart that there is no God. There is no God. This person lives his life or her life as though God did not exist. Let me read this to you. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. Every one of us at some stage in our lives lived in that camp. And if you're still in that camp this morning, then I would call you on the authority of the Word of God to put away your foolish ways, to repent of your sinful, rebellious ways, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and become wise. The fool lives his life apart from God and so, according to Psalm 14:1, acts in a corrupt manner, in an immoral manner, in a way that is abominable to God, in a way that is, as it were, raises the wrath of God. And so in Romans 2, Paul says to the person who's in the camp of the foolish and the unwise camp, he says to those people, do you not know that you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of judgment? Every time you sin, every time you act in rebellion, every time you walk in the foolish way, you are building up for yourself wrath, God's wrath, for the day of judgment. The context back in Ephesians 5, however, is not to the unbeliever. The context is to the believer. And this is sobering to me, and it should be sobering to you, that here we are supposedly delivered out of the camp of the unwise. Now we are the wise. We have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, and now we've been placed in the kingdom of light and the kingdom of his beloved Son. And yet here Paul writes, and he exhorts the believers not to walk as unwise men. What that tells me is simply this, that it is possible for you and I as believers to live as though God does not exist. It's very possible. It's very possible that some of you this very week have lived in such a way that you have given no thought to God. You have not thanked God for your life. You have not spent time in the presence and the company of God. You have not communed with God. You have walked through this last week simply on some kind of cruise control, if you like, out of habit maybe. It's very possible that you are professing Christ with your mouth and your lips, but living as a practical atheist, one who says there is no God. When you choose, when I choose to listen to the wisdom of our own understanding, when we focus on our own thoughts, when we let our own desires and our own aspirations guide and direct our lives, then we are living as the unwise. But when we let the glory of God and the reality of God impact our lives in such a way that we recognize we exist as his stewards, as stewards of his grace, that we exist as his children for his glory by his sovereign decree, then we'll live our lives as wise men and women. Why? Because we live in the light of God's revelation. And what God has revealed is the truth. It is the wisdom of God. It's interesting, as I prepared this, my mind went to so many passages. passages such that declare such truth as that the wisdom of God, the wisdom of man is foolishness to God, and yet the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. You know the scripture? It says that the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to the unbeliever, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to the unwise, to the foolish person. Romans 1, 21 to 22 says, "For even though they knew God," speaking of the unbeliever, "they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations," that's in their thinking, "and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." As Paul's calling us here to live our lives in a kind of wisdom that does not equate to the world's wisdom. The world's wisdom is a superficial wisdom. It's built on intellectual prowess. It's built on the amount of knowledge you can contain inside your little gray cells up here. And some of us have more, and some of us have much less, a little gray cells. And so some of us might think, well, we can never be very wise because we're just really average people, and we don't have the ability to hold all this information in these little gray cells. They don't work as well as they used to, maybe, is the thought. Well, that's worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is just the accumulation of intellectual knowledge. But the wisdom of God is so different. The wisdom of God begins with a fear of the Lord. For the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, is what Proverbs 1:9 says, is it not? Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that fear of the Lord is really speaking not to intellectual knowledge, but rather to a moral and spiritual reality. And the question you have to ask yourself this morning, as you think of this wisdom versus foolishness, this contrast here, as you think of determining to act wisely, not unwisely, you have to ask the question, am I wise in terms of, do I see life through God's eyes? Am I a spiritually minded man, and do I act on the basis of what God has revealed to me? That's wisdom. That's what it means to determine to act wisely, not unwisely. In order to have that wisdom, of course, you need to be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit of God. There are plenty of people who name the name of Christ who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who don't have the indwelling Spirit of God, who haven't been regenerated by that Spirit, who don't have the mind of Christ, and they try to think wisely, but they really just think naturally. Jesus speaks of these kind of people, and he says they are the blind leading the blind. And when you have a blind man leading a blind, what happens? They both fall into the pit. Well, we're not to be like that. We are to be wise. Now, the word wisdom here is the word sophos. And it simply means a person who fears God. A person who fears God. It's not as our contemporary culture would state that wisdom and head knowledge are equated as synonymous. No, rather it is a wisdom of God, which is, as I've already said, both spiritual and moral. You've seen it, and I've seen it in life, people who are brilliant academically, and yet they cannot make one wise decision in life. They choose the wrong woman to marry or the wrong man to marry. They choose the wrong business. Everything that they do seems to crumble around them, and they live in this mess of poor decision-making. And yet they're the most brilliant people on the planet. No, the wisdom of God speaks to your heart. It speaks to the inner man. It speaks to the moral fiber of your life. Now, at salvation, every believer is given the wisdom of God. Did you know that? If you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, well, boy, I'm a long way from this. You know, man, this is too far for me. This is too big a step. If you're a believer, you're already brought into the fullness of the wisdom of God. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:15, concerning Timothy, "You have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that the believer is the one who has become wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Those of us who are born again have the Spirit of Christ living in us, and as a result of that, we have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge living in us. I've already said that when we're born again, we receive the mind of Christ. There is no lack of access to wisdom for the believer. The Spirit of God Himself illuminates the Christian mind, does He not? He illuminates the mind, and He brings, as it were, an anointing, an enabling ability for us to be the people God calls us to be. In James 1:5, James simply says this, he puts it this way, if any of you lacks wisdom, if there's any unbeliever who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The point is simply this, you cannot have salvation and claim to not have wisdom any more than you can have salvation without righteousness, any more than you can have salvation without truth and sanctification. If you are saved, then God has granted you the wisdom of God. It's true. So what's the problem? The problem's you and me. It's not God. There's nothing lacking in God, nothing lacking in His grace. The gifts of God's grace are all ours, and He pours them out on us, and they're all there for us to walk and enjoy. The issue is us. The issue is our hearts. The issue is whether we live in such a way as to fear the Lord, as to live every day with a wholesome knowledge of who God is, and to fear Him, and to turn away from evil, and to turn to the way of righteousness. As to whether we live our lives in the capacity of our own thinking and our own wisdom, or should I say the wisdom of the world, because that's where you've gained your wisdom from, or whether you live your life in the capacity of God's wisdom and God's revelation. The Word of God is able to make us wise, is able to equip us for every good deed. You see, wisdom is the ability to take this letter of written to the Ephesian church, to take everything that we have understood from this letter and studied, and to relate those truths that we have come to terms with, to relate them to everyday life. Wisdom, in essence, is living life through God's eyes. Some people say to me, you know, Andy, the problem with the Bible is that it just doesn't meet my problems. I've got issues and problems in my life, and the Bible just does not address those issues and those problems. And that, in that statement, they're really saying this, that God, the God of eternity, the God of the past, present, and future, does not understand the 21st century. Well, let me tell you this, God understands the 21st century long before the 21st century even came into existence, into being. And so when God writes His Word, when God delivers His Word by the Spirit of God through men who are born along by the Spirit of God and gives it to us, He gives to us everything we need for life and godliness. And so when I get into the Word of God and I read the Word of God, then I find and discover the principles of the wisdom of God as to how to live my life wisely. That's why it's important to study God's Word, to show yourself as an approved workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. Not just ashamed of wrongly dividing the Word, but ashamed in your life because you have this wisdom and yet somehow you can't make good choices. I've been around churches long enough to know that there are plenty of people who name the name of Christ but make bad choices. And the common factor is this, either they're not saved or they are saved, but they're not studying the Word of God. So my question to you this morning is, are you willing to submit your mind, your thoughts, your wisdom, are you willing to submit that to the thoughts of Christ, to the wisdom of Christ? Do you fear God enough to recognize your own foolish and proud thoughts? And so come humbly, casting those out of your mind and asking God to fill your mind and your heart with His wisdom. Is that the passion of your life? It was the passion of the psalmist, was it not? The psalmist said that the words of God were more precious than silver and gold. They were sweeter to the taste than honey from the honeycomb. He treasured and valued the Word of God, and we need to be people that do the same. Let me give you some contrast here between the wise and the unwise. The unwise are governed by feelings, whereas the wise are governed by the objective truth of God's Word. The unwise are governed by feelings, desires, and impulses, but the wise are governed by the Word of God through the Spirit of God, who moves and motivates them to do the will of God. The unwise live as though only this world matters. They're consumed by today, and they're consumed by the future. But the wise, they don't even care so much about this world. They live in the light of an eternal destiny. They live and desire to be with the one who is building them a house right now. They live for eternity. The unwise look out for themselves, but the wise look out for others. The unwise are concerned about how they might look to others, but the wise are concerned only how God sees them and that their lives reflect His glory and image. The unwise sees the moment for self, but the wise sees the moment for God. Beloved, we're to live our lives not as unwise men, but as wise. We're to live in such a way that we lay hold of that for which God has laid hold of us, and we're to give it our all, give our lives totally to this. And so I draw out this point from verse chapter 5, verse 15, that you need to be careful how you walk. Yes, you need to put on a spiritual mindset. You need to have this watchful spiritual mindset. But secondly, you need to determine in your own heart and mind to act in the wisdom of God, not in the wisdom of yourself. The only way you're going to do that is to surrender your life. Give your life each day to the Lord, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us, lay your life down on the altar of sacrifice and allow God to take you up and to use you as a fragrant aroma for Him. So determine to act in wisdom. That brings me to the third foundational principle for wise living. And that is, wise. And if you live wisely, then you must make the most of every opportunity. Come back to Ephesians 5 and look at verse 16 here. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. I want to split that verse into two key points here, two key principles. Making the most of your time, or making the most of every opportunity, some translations have it. When are Christians truly wise? When they don't waste time, precious time, but instead make the most of it. It was a medical doctor who wrote a book in which he discussed one of the major maladies or issues of our time was anxiety and stress. He calls it overload and says that people are just plain overloaded. There's too much to do and not enough time to do it. He says we're overloaded with commitments. We continue to run here and run there and try and get the kids to this game and run off to this thing, and we've got to go to this thing, and we're all over the place. And particularly here in America, I've seen this more than where I come from in New Zealand, this tyranny of the urgent. It's from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. It's just this constant overload, just to function in society. He goes on to say we're overloaded with possessions. Our closets are full. Our garages are overflowing. We've gone into debt to pay for that last thing that we desperately, desperately needed to feel complete. Thirdly, he says we are overloaded in the area of work. We get up early. We go to bed late just to stay on top of the demands and to pay for all the stuff that we bought that we desperately, desperately needed. Fourthly, he says there is also an information overload in the age in which we live. He says that as a doctor, he had to read 220 articles a month just to keep up with the changes in his medical profession. And now with the internet, there is an information superhighway. The problem is, as he says, that we can't possibly absorb it all. And so we feel an overload in this area as well. Beloved, there are 8,760 hours in a year. And in the year 2008, as you sit here this morning, we've already consumed 3,648 of them. Getting a little anxious. The point is this. God has numbered our days. God has numbered your days. And when he called you as one of his children and he drew you to himself and he chose you and he brought you into that relationship, he knew that you only have so many days. And he empowered you and he gifted you and he's strengthening you even this day for the task that he's given to you. And to stand one day in his presence and to say, God, I did not have enough time to do all you wanted me to do, will not stand with God. Because God has given you enough time to do what he's called you to do. The challenge is, do we have the right spiritual attitude? Do we have the right mindset? And are we acting wisely or unwisely? Now, the word for time here, it's an interesting word. It's not the standard word for hours and minutes. The word chronos, from which we get the idea of a clock from. But rather, it's the word kairos in the Greek, and it means time as in a season or opportunity. So when Paul says here, making the most of your time, he's saying that you are to live in such a way that you make the most of a given season of your life, a given opportunity that's right there before you. Our word opportunity comes from, our English word comes from the Latin word, which means towards the port. And it suggests a ship taking advantage of the wind and the tide to arrive safely in the harbor. The brevity of life is a strong argument for making the best use of the opportunities that God gives to us. I grew up in a church, and I remember being told a number of times by some older men that when they retired, they were going to serve the Lord wholeheartedly and full time. Now, obviously, they're going to have to give an account to God as to those decisions, but it didn't seem really to add up to me. I mean, if God is opening a door of service for you, let's say you're in the business, some business that you have of your own, and God opens a door, and there are people coming to you, and you're ministering to them, you're bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're getting saved, then who should tell you what to do at that point? I mean, should you go back to your business and say, you know what, eternity doesn't matter, I'm going to let all people just go? No. If God opens a wide door of service to you and you're ministering to people and you're discipling people and you're bringing them on in the Lord, then make that the priority. Seize the opportunity. You remember the disciples, Jesus had gone down through Samaria and he was sitting at the well and the woman of the well was there. A woman came to draw water and he had that discussion about him being the living water, and if she would only drink of him, then she would never have to drink or come and draw water again. She'd never thirst again. And the disciples came back and they had gone to get food because, you know, their stomachs were grumbling and they wanted to feed Jesus because they knew he'd be hungry. And what did he say? I have food to eat that you know nothing of. What's going on there? Well, at that point, Jesus is seizing an opportunity. Jesus is seizing, taking hold of that opportunity to minister to that woman the glory of God. And then he turns to his disciples, and this woman had been sent back into the town, and she comes back, and there's a crowd of people coming to see this one who was the living water. This one, she said, who knew all about her life, this prophet, this Messiah. And they're coming, and Jesus sees them coming, walking through, no doubt at that time, maybe even the wheat fields, and he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but what? The laborers are few. Why are the laborers few? Because we don't take heed to this call, this challenge in our lives to make the most of the season that's ours. we allow all these other things that we've just talked about to crowd out the purposes of God. Paul is saying this: if the season started when we receive Christ, then it's going to end when he comes to receive us to himself, whether that be in the rapture or whether it be in him taking our life to himself. We only have one season, one true season, and that's a life, one life to live. We only have one opportunity to live it for God. You don't get this choice again, just once. It's like you go to a restaurant and you sit down and they hand out the menu, right? And you look down the menu and you have to make a choice. And so you choose chicken. The moment you choose chicken, you have put aside beef. Silly maneuver, not good at all. Beef's better than chicken, right? But you can't go back, as it were, at that point and eat the beef as well, unless you're double order, I guess you could. But you can't do that. And like, you make one choice, you sit down, you eat one meal, and that's it. It's done. You can't go back in time and relive that time. If you chose chicken, then you live and eat the chicken. Okay, simple as that. Well, same with our lives as Christians. We have choices to make every day of our life. We have one season to live, just one season. And you can't go back and relive it. Maybe you have regrets even now as you think of your life, the seasons and the opportunities that have come in this Christian life that you've lived. Maybe you've been on the track for a while and you've made some poor choices, some unwise choices. You failed to seize the opportunities that God's brought across your path. And you know you can't go back. So what do? Do you go and climb into your bed and pull the blankets over your head and put the pillow there and say, "Oh, woe is me, I'm lost"? No, no. Get out of the bed, trim the sail, so that the Spirit, the wind of the Spirit, will blow you to the port. Get up and get on for God. Seize, make the most of the opportunities that God has given you. Making the most of the time literally means to redeem or to buy back the time. The idea is that you need to purchase it. Cost you. It costs you something. What is the price? What's the price you have to pay to redeem the time or to make the most of the opportunity that's before you? It costs you this. It costs you effort and it costs you exertion. Paul is saying, buy it. Purchase all that the opportunity before you affords. And to purchase it, you have to have this collateral. And this collateral is your effort and your exertion in faith dependent on God, that God will use you in that scenario, in that situation for his glory. It's amazing. One of the things that stops most people from choosing is they go, "Oh, I'm just not sure. Oh, I'm not sure. If I was just a little more certain about things." Oh, look at the context. You are wise. Walk in the wisdom of God. You don't have to walk in uncertainty. Over the years as I've counseled people, I've noticed this statement a lot. "Oh, I don't know, 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 I don't know." People say that over and over again. People whose lives are in absolute shambles and mess. They do know. They know they're in sin. They know they've turned their back on God. They know they're walking in the wrong way. The issue is they're not willing to humble themselves and say, "God, you're right. Your judgment is right in my life. And I repent and I turn and Lord, please take my life and use it for your plans and your purposes." Four foundational principles. The first, you must have a watchful spiritual mindset. Secondly, you must determine to act wisely, not unwisely. Thirdly, you must make the most of every opportunity. You must, as the psalmist said, pray to the Lord and say, "Lord, teach me to number my days that I may present to you a heart of wisdom." And that brings us to the fourth point. The fourth foundational principle for wise living is that you must recognize the times that you live in. It says here, Paul writes and he says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." The reason that you must make the most of every opportunity is because the days are evil. Sometimes I think as Christians, we think we've already arrived, that we're in heaven, that things are great. You know, I've got my wife and my family, and oh, and they're great, and I've got a house and three cars, and I got all my stuff, and I've got a fantastic job, and the career is opening out before me, and I can see those years of retirement. I'm going to be able to travel the world, and oh, life is glorious, you know. And we speak and we think like that. The Christian shouldn't think like that. Because the days in which we live are evil days. These are days where Satan is roaming around this world in a rampage, where he is stirring up every evil and wicked thought and desire he possibly can to consume and to destroy the work of God. We need to wake up. We need to recognize that we're in a war zone, and Paul's going to write about that in Ephesians 6, and he's going to say that we need to stand firm. We need to take up the full armor of God so that we'll be able to resist the enemy, the evil one, and the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. We need to put on the armor of God. We need to stand firm. We need to take up the fights. We need to be those who live our lives in an unmovable fashion for the glory of God. We need to resist the devil, and he, the Bible says, will flee from us. These are evil and wicked times. Peter writes to those who are scattered abroad. He says to these Christians who were scattered through persecution, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal amongst you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. For if you are reviled for the name of Christ, then you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you." Wow. See, that's what it means to make the most of every opportunity. It means that despite what's against you, it means that despite the depravity and the evil and the world, that you stand and you shine as a light in this dark place, and that as a church, even here at Hickman Community Church, that we be a church that is like a city set on a hill, so that people are drawn here. Because the truth of God and the truth of his glory radiates through our lives, because we're seizing the opportunities that are before us. And God is in the business of saving souls. Please don't ever think God stops saving people. God is in the business of saving souls today, and he's saving more souls in this, the 21st century, right now, today, than probably at any other point in time of the history of the church. The question is, are we involved in that process? The question is, are we willing to lift our eyes beyond Hickman Community, beyond this little town of 240 people, and see that the fields are ripe for harvest? To see that there are realms and regions on the globe of which we're spinning around at over 1,000 miles an hour, where the Spirit of God is working and drawing people to God. We need to find those places. We need to avail ourselves as a body of Christ to support and to supply gifted men to go to those places to minister the Word of God for the extension of the kingdom of God. Why? Because the days are evil. Time is short. Time is short. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29 to 31 says, "The time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as those who had none." That's pretty sobering. 1 Corinthians 7, read it with me. Come over here and read it with me. By the way, Paul was writing to this church, and this church was filled with self-focus and pride, and God, I'm sure, at times felt like he was standing at the door and knocking and saying, "Open the door," like in Revelation 3:20. But in 1 Corinthians 7, reading from verse 29 through through 31. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. It's passing away. This was in the context, by the way, of counseling this church in regards to marriage and singleness. And he's saying, you know, married life is great. This is for Bob and Sandy, by the way. Married life is great. It's awesome. It's a God-ordained blissedness, this marital bliss that we talk about. It is, believe me. When God is at the center of your marriage, it is a beautiful thing. But don't become so caught up in that you forget the ultimate purpose for which God saved you. The ultimate purpose for which He put a husband and a wife together was for His glory. Don't forget it. Recognize the times that we live in. They are evil times. And if we don't radiate and shine for the glory of God, then who will? So many passages could be gone to. I think of 2 Timothy 3, that verses 1 through 6, that talk of difficult times will come in the last days. I think of 1 John 2:18, where John writes, "My children, this is the last hour." In God's redemptive time clock from Genesis through to Revelation, did you know we live in the last hour of God's time clock? And the hour is ticking away. And Jesus Christ is coming back soon. God's plan and purpose for this world is coming to a radical end, and it's coming quickly. Four principles for wise living. Four principles for wise living involve you having a watchful spiritual mindset. It means that you must determine to act wisely and not unwise. It means that you must make the most of every opportunity. It means you must recognize the times that you live in, that they are evil times. The blessing of a wise life has been given to each and everyone who names the name of Christ. And next week, Paul's going to unfold for us and take us into how that and what that actually looks like. What does it mean to actually live out that wise life? And over the weeks that come, we're going to talk about husbands and wives. We're going to talk about relationships with your boss and bosses to workers. We're going to talk about children to their parents. We're going to talk about every relational area in life. We're going to talk about the unbeliever to the believer. All of these relationships. And here we have this call to live and to walk as wise men, not unwise. Let me close with one verse here. This is not an isolated thought at all in Paul's thinking. Come back to Ephesians 3:10. Let's go back to verse 8 for context. "To me, the very least of all the saints," Paul writes, "this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things." So that, why was this mystery, this administration of this mystery revealed? So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. There is nothing more that Satan hates than to see the church of Jesus Christ acting as wise men and women. You know why? Because when you put on the truth, when you walk in the truth, you shine out and expose the deeds of darkness. We talked about that last week, that your life exposes the deeds of darkness and men are drawn to that light because it's not your light, it's the light of God. Beloved, will you leave this place today and make a commitment to God as you leave? Lord, this week I will submit myself to your word. I will listen to your promptings. I will walk in your ways. I will endeavor to act and think and speak with wisdom. And Lord, where I lack it, I will come to your throne of grace and ask. Will you make that commitment with me? So that as we live our lives this week, whether you're in the workshop or in the home, whether you're in the field or whether you're in some little office, that the light of the glory of the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God, will be seen by those who watch your life. And may it be to His glory and to the building up of His church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessing, the richness, the wonder of being able to be those who can, in all truthfulness, say, you have made us wise. You have given us your wisdom. And God, we thank you for that. Lord, help us this week to live in the light of that wisdom, to live it out so that others may see it and be drawn to it. And those who are in the darkness of their own folly and their own foolish thinking may come and ask, why is it that we live the way we live? God, may you do only what you can do. May you supernaturally work through us, change our thinking where it needs to change, bring us to repentance and the areas of our sinful behavior, cause us, if we don't know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, to come to Him who is the light of the world and in whom are hidden all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. And may we come to Him and be brought into that beautiful communion and that new life through the forgiveness of our sins. We pray this and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.